Hold on. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go to Esther, please. Esther. So most of the people that I know in ministry this morning are, because of their states and reducing the number of people that can be gathered together, are doing most of their services via Facebook or live stream, something of that nature, Spanish and English alike. And all of these pastors and people of the congregation trying to encourage one another to be focused, to be dedicated to this time of the day, to worship the Lord, worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I know that there is a lot of fear. Some would be angry to know that we have more than 10 people here this morning in our own state. If they've been affected by the virus, they would have right. I mean, you've probably all read about the family in New Jersey and how that one person ends up infecting the majority of the family, 19 of them hospitalized, and 4 were dead as of yesterday, and 3 more in critical condition, besides the one that had brought the virus, and there's another one dead. And so, I mean, that was just one family. And I know that they were older and not in necessarily the greatest of health, but for someone who has been impacted by it, you can rightly see the fear, the concern. But as I watched a small clip from a church in Moldova yesterday, and the Christians gathered outside, and they were, 6-8 feet apart, all of them. No one was standing next to anyone. Didn't matter if they were married. They were all separated, and they were all out in the open air singing. And the pastor was up there, and he was going to be preaching in a little bit there. And just their desire to be together and still meet the criteria that was necessary for them, but their desire to worship the Lord together. And so that was encouraging. It was a beautiful testimony of their desire to be obedient to God. But what about us this morning? Let's consider 3 things. The time, the place, the one. The time, the place, the one. And I know we know this story well, so we kind of will skip the first chapter there. But in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here, for the opportunity to open your word. And dear Lord, I just pray that you would help us to realize how unworthy we are to be able to be here, to be able to know you as Savior, to be able to have the confidence that you love us and that eternal forgiveness and heaven as our home and so many things that we are unworthy of. But God, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, Lord, that unconditional love, Lord, for that long suffering, Lord, for that willingness to reach out and seek for us and save us. And dear God, I pray that you would help the multitude around this world today who is in fear, Lord, for those that are in rebellion. Some people just are rebelling against every single notion of safety. And dear God, I just pray that you would grip these hearts, that each one would humble themselves before your almighty hand. Lord, for the fearful to become secure in you, and for the rebellious to be humbled and be obedient children. Dear God, I just ask you to work in our midst, help us to see our opportunities, and God, that we would just live for you and not the fear of man. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just keep us safe through the day. I do pray that you'd help our lives to be a testimony to others. And we'll thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider a few thoughts this morning, the time, the place, the one, let's consider the time. We are in a time period where these children of Israel had been taken captive, and yet we see here in these few verses that through the passing of time, they were given this certain level of liberty. We don't see that Mordecai is in some kind of prison, like Jeremiah was in this dungeon, or the children there with Daniel being forced into certain categories of people, of, of learning and whatnot. There was a certain level of freedom. It's a different mindset than what maybe we would think of today, like World War II, and when the people were taken captive, they were taken to concentration camps. So this isn't the case here this morning with this story. But we do have these people that are being presented to us in this book of Esther, people that loved God, prayed to Him, worshipped Him. But it still is in our minds that they were taken as captives, or if you will, slaves. So their nationality from that time period now is slipping under the radar. People don't realize or don't recognize or don't think about the fact that they're Jewish people in this sense. And we know that from the text that Mordecai himself tells Esther not to reveal it. But what time was this for Mordecai? I would say definitely that it was a time for seeking God in prayer. As we continue on here in verse 8, it says, "So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together in Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house." Now he is the one that had taken care of her for so long, ever since the death of her parents. And Mordecai was a man who would have understood that this was literally taking his daughter, we'll say, that he had trained to be for God, to live for God, to be honest, to be faithful, etc., that she's now going to be part of this ginormous harem. I mean, just consider that, guys, that your daughters one day would just be incorporated into this ginormous harem for one guy. I mean, that wouldn't be at all what our plan would be. That wouldn't be all what our expectation would be for our daughters, to be the wife of one husband till death do them part, right? I mean, the concentration, the unity of marriage and the representation of Christ in the church. But this wasn't a choice of Mordecai. This was, they went out, they found these the most beautiful virgins, they brought them to the king, and they were incorporated into this process. And I just believe that this process caused Mordecai to go to God in prayer. And as you notice, as we go down here in verse 11, it says that Mordecai walked every day before the court of the woman's house. Why? To know how Esther did and what should become of her. There was concern there. There was concern there for sure. But I want you to go back with me to Romans 11, a verse we looked at a week or two ago in Romans 11. Verse 33, Romans 11:33, it says, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." In Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And so as we consider those passages in the context of Esther, obviously those verses weren't written for Mordecai, but it was still the Holy Spirit that we have now that he had then that could guide him and direct him in all wisdom and all truth. And as he is daily going before this building, this place, considering what might have come about of Hadassah or Esther, you see that the concern for her was every single moment. And yet later on we'll see that vision goes much beyond. So one of the things that I believe that we could see just from these first few verses is that Mordecai would have been driven even more to his God, because something so precious was taken out of his possession. For a period of time, he was taken out. It was a time to be seeking God. It was a time to be asking for Him to intervene. I'd like us to think about, in the case with Esther, what was her time? Her time was to be chosen. Her time was to be chosen. I don't know what would have happened if she would have resisted, but I want you to understand that God was orchestrating this. And there are times in our lives when we don't agree with the circumstances. But can we rest in the fact that our God is still in control and possibly orchestrating the events that are surrounding our lives? Can we rest and can we trust in Him that He knows what He's doing? How many of us as adults have had our children tell us how we should do something different or better, as if they had any experience in it, as if they had had any much knowledge in the matter, but they want to spout? And that's how often do we do that to God in prayer? Or maybe not even praying, but we just are living or reacting to circumstances in such a way that says, God, you don't know what you're doing. How could this possibly be taking place? And yet He's the one that said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. And so here this morning, as we look at this life of Mordecai, and we see that his expectations or dreams or hopes or goals were changed because Hadassah was no longer in his possession, if you will. And Esther herself, what were her dreams? What were her hopes? What were her ambitions? And now she is incorporated into this situation, but she was called. She was called to a specific place. And she didn't take advantage. It's interesting to note as she goes before the king that she required nothing. So she didn't take advantage of a circumstance to make herself rich or make herself more beautiful, I would say, in the terms of the world. Not seeking her own. And of course, that was extremely desirable to the king because he probably is sick and tired of that whole realm. But let's jump ahead for just a second to chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says here, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. And so, as I consider the time for Esther, she also had been trained in the matters of fasting and prayer, because here in this moment, when she is being, maybe you'd say, pushed to the edge or pushed to the limits, she knows she needs this time of fasting and prayer, and she doesn't want to be doing it alone. So she does it with all of her maidens, and she charges Mordecai and all of those to do the same. And so it was a time for prayer. It was a time that they were brought closer to God, or in greater communion with God as they were going forward. One in prayer, one being chosen, one waiting and watching. And that's the other thing too, is that Mordecai, even though there was that prayer going on, he was watching. Daily he was coming before to see where things were. He wanted to have that latest information. Of course, people are living on their phones these last few weeks as if they weren't before. Now they really are. And I'll be honest, sometimes I've gotten into that trap too, just saying, okay, where's the latest case? Is it anywhere near us? What are they doing? Is there anything new, any new developments? President Pence, what did he say? He said, spend more time praying and less time on Facebook. And because the greatest efforts of the government, the greatest efforts of our medical realm, the greatest efforts of our own just to stay, you know, separated or whatever, is nothing compared to the power of God in one word. In one word. And so it's this time. It's this time of praying and watching for both Mordecai and also for Esther. I think in that they found also a great security. If you jump with Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16:7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Verse 1 says, the preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that gives security. We have a great victory. We know the end of this story. But God gave security in all of these situations, these matters of prayer. It is a time to seek God. It's a time for us today to seek God, to know what His will is for our lives, whether in 1 week or in 3 days we should meet together again. I mean, this morning there's a breakout now in Detroit. We need to be in prayer. What does God want us to do? So there's a time. What is the time for you? Where are you at? What are we praying about? What is God touching our hearts about? But then there's the place. Where is the place? In chapter 2 of Esther, let's go back to Esther here. In chapter 2, 21, it says, in those days while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king's King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when an inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And as I considered the place that God allowed Mordecai to be at the precise moment, you could literally say, it says that he sat in the king's gate, so he was out in the street. He was at the going and the coming in of the place. And God puts him in such a place at such a time to hear the plans. Where does God want us to be? Where is that appointed place where He wants us to be? To hear the thing that we need to hear, to be able to respond to the thing that we need to respond to, so that He would get the honor and the glory. Now, I would like you to consider this, and there is a lot of fear of this in our world, in various places. Mexico, this is huge. El Salvador is huge with the human trafficking, with the drug cartels, etc., where people know who and what they're doing, and even times appointed when these things are going to happen, and yet they fear that if they tell any authority, if they give the information out to anyone, then their family is going to be attacked. The fear of revenge. Well, consider the fact that Mordecai is in a foreign country, and that there's already been in the history of the situation violence towards the Jew. And how easy would it have been for Mordecai just to have received the information into his brain through his ears and just melted into the shadows. But he didn't do that. Because God had an appointed place for him to be hearing certain information that was pertinent to the salvation of a life. He didn't take advantage of that. He didn't go before Esther to say, go before the king and tell him that if he gives me this position, then I'll give him pertinent information to his own life. That probably would have got him killed for a treasonous act. But Mordecai willingly and freely gave this information because he was in this place and he was secure in what God, where God had him. Are we secure in where God has us, or are we living a level of fear? In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, the Bible says here, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. This also is echoed in 2 Corinthians 6:7. This promise that God is going to hear. And one of the things that Mordecai needed at this time, when God gave him information, somebody else had to hear. He had to pass the information along. The information goes along as we jump back there in Esther chapter 4. It's chapter 2. It says, and the thing was known to Mordecai, who told unto Esther, and then she certifies it to bring it before the king. People had to be willing to listen for this information to continue on, to actually see the result, the desired result of the salvation. If we consider Esther also has this information that's pertinent to the salvation of others, but still someone has to listen. Someone has to hear the information, hear the truth. And it is the king ultimately that has to make that decision whether or not he will listen to this information. Of course, we know the story that he holds out the scepter and that Esther is accepted to be able to approach. And it's interesting to note that Esther doesn't tell him of this need or this plan right then. But she waits until the king responds to her first petition. Does she really have his ear? Is his heart in this? I'm sure that every single wife in here can understand what it means to get the full attention of your husband. You have a question, you want to explain something, there's a need for decision, and you get halfway through this conversation, you realize he is not engaged in this conversation. And so when a king is on his throne and in the midst of all of his duties, even though he had said, you know, whatever you want, Esther, half of my kingdom, a flippant statement, was he really expecting her to ask for half of his kingdom? Probably not, but he left the door open. But at the same token, he wasn't entirely engaged in what Esther's need was at that moment, and she invites him to her place to eat. The place was important. The place where he could be focused on the information that would be given. Same with Mordecai. He gave it to Esther. He could trust Esther, but Esther had to certify this information, get it to the king. Once again, he was willing to listen. And as a result of willing to listen, the king saves his own life that first time because he acts on the information. And as a result, once again, because the ways of Mordecai were pleasing to God, God puts him in a place of security, in a place of blessing, in a place of rest, if you will, certainly in light of the future, as the king can't sleep and those records are brought up and the king is reminded of what Mordecai did and the blessing that Mordecai receives as a result of having been willing to put his own life on the line. What if the king would have rejected the statement and said, off with his head instead? I mean, the king certainly wasn't a God-fearing man. Sounds to me like he was more self-pleasing in every moment possible, whether it was when he was drunk and calling for Vashti or listening to his servants and saying, let's bring all the fair virgins of the land. He's like, all right, let's get on with this. It's all about him, not about God. And yet, that appointed place, the appointed time for the appointed one. If you look in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, this isn't the verse that I was looking for. Let me jump over here to another passage a second. If you go with Acts 28, in Acts 28:27, it says, in Acts 28:27, it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears dull of hearing. That's interesting that he uses a wax with the heart and not necessarily with the ears. There's a lot of people who can't hear very well because they are jam-filled with wax. And you probably know people just like I know people. And that's one of the things with me. I don't know. I guess it's I already struggle to hear enough. So every time I'm taking a shower, every single time, I've got Q-tips cleaning out my ears. I don't want anything in the way. Many times I've had to take syringes and clean out our little kids' ears. They complain about pain and get that warm water and flush out that wax. And it gives them some relief for a while and they can hear us a little better. But it's interesting the analogy God puts here, their heart is waxed over. You know, can water penetrate wax? You wax your car and then it rains and it all bubbles up and just slides right off. I almost never use our windshield wipers anymore because I put Rain-X on the windshield and I'm driving down the road and that just water's flying off. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't reside. Well, as we look at this verse again, it says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. What is the water? It's the Word. If the Word can't penetrate, it's not going to do any good. And then it says there that, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. If we want to look at any of the examples in Scripture of people being witnessed to, the ultimate thing was not about action. It was about hearing and seeing. If they couldn't hear the truth and they couldn't see their need, they could not be saved. Period. The Word of God tells us right here, lest they hear, lest they see, so that they would understand with their heart. Confess the mouth, believe in the heart, thou shalt be saved. But if you can't hear it and you can't see it, then you can't be it. So as we consider this situation, let's jump over to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. The Bible says, "But after I'm risen again," Jesus is speaking, "I will go before you into Galilee." He gave this promise to his disciples before all of the tragedy took place. He promised that he would be going before them. Often we pray that, don't we? Lord, go before us as we go out to knock doors or this week or whatever. We're asking the Lord to go before us, which he already has because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. But we're still asking him to go in with the idea of the preparation. And as I consider this story back in Esther, how that God did go before and he prepared the appointed time, these appointed places to be able to save the appointed people. And in this first case, we're talking about the king, Ahasuerus, that his life would be saved. Why was that so important? Because in a matter of time, it was going to be on Esther's shoulders to bring truth to the king that would save the people. In a physical way, yet it was a spiritual battle. Just like it always has been down through these ages. And so if the king would not have been saved because of Mordecai's information, if it wouldn't have been received to pass on to the king and the king wasn't there, to whom would have Esther been going to? And would that person have had the same heart towards the people? Especially in light of the fact that she reveals who she is. She's a Jew. And what I want us to understand this morning is that that appointed time and that appointed place for that appointed person is extremely important. It isn't just to you, it isn't just to the one, but it's to whom the one will impact. The king ultimately had the final say. It was the king that gave his ring to Mordecai. It was the king that gave them liberty to write this new edict. It was the king that gave the protection to the people to fight back. But if the king wouldn't have been there, because Mordecai wouldn't have been obedient, I just want you to see this morning that the time, the place, the one is important. And we don't have to fear the circumstances around us. If it's God's will, he's gone before us and he's paved the way. We don't have to fear the disease. We don't have to fear the scoffing. We don't have to fear the revenge. Because if he is the one leading, if he's the one that's orchestrating, then he is the one that's going to protect if it's his will. If it's not his will that we are protected, whether it be from disease or death or car accident or late fees or whatever it is, then there's another purpose. There's a greater purpose. And in all this, he wants us to give him praise. If you jump to Psalms for a second here. Psalms 150 verse 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary." That's what we're doing this morning. We're worshiping our God. We're praising him for who he is and what he has done. But then it says, "Praise him in the firmament of his power." That's out there. That's out there. Are we praising him in the firmament of his power? This entire earth is the Lord's. The fullness of it are his. So why fear? He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house." And that's the irony right there. Because these people are living on earth. And he's telling them not to be afraid because they have a place up there. He didn't promise that they wouldn't go through death's door. He just promised that there was a place prepared for them. And so as we consider what time it is in our lives, the place that He wants us to be, and the one He wants us to reach. I would also draw your attention to the fact that in none of these circumstances with Mordecai and Esther was there a great multitude of people. There was one, two, or three people. And so we're not talking about you going out there and contaminating yourself with all of Detroit today because they need to hear the gospel. But there was that appointed time, that appointed place, and that appointed one that needed to hear the truth so that others could be saved. And so let us be wise in these days, but not cower. But not cower. Oh, I can't reach out to those people because 6-foot rule, I don't want them to spit on me, whatever. I don't want to touch the same gas pump, whatever the case may be. I've had several unique opportunities this week just talking to people. One was an elderly guy who broke his arm, and the connection there was Greg breaking his foot, and I was able to talk to him briefly about the Lord. Look for those opportunities. People need to hear truth. I've had two people in recent days tell me, yeah, that Jesus was the only one, the only thing keeping them going or what their faith was in. And so it's even for Christians, other Christians, to be encouraged. Mordecai and Esther, great examples of being at the right place at the right time for the right people. And we have the opportunity before us every single day. But can we hear? But can we hear so that we can see? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank You for the day. And I thank You, Lord, for Your patience in our lives. And dear God, I ask that You would just work in our midst. Lord, we do have a lot of people in our own town that need to be saved. As I consider all the people that have died in these last couple weeks from the coronavirus, that's about the population of Greenville. And dear God, I just ask that You would help Greenville to see their need. But not just Greenville, but our nation and our world. I think of Israel, Lord, and their search for peace. Lord, and they're never going to find it until they accept You as the one true Messiah. So, Lord, I pray You just help them, help us. Lord, work in our nation, our leaders. Dear God, that You'd save President Trump, that, Lord, You would fill these men with Your wisdom. Lord, that You would be exalted, that our leaders would be humbled, and that our land would be saved. And we'll thank You, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen.